There's no way to change the heart unless God takes away the heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. And we ask him to do that, but lives have been just ripped apart. And I actually wrote an article for the Bulletin this coming Sunday about sovereignty and responsibility. I do believe, I absolutely believe, God's sovereign over all things. All the issues of life and death belong to God. And I know for many people it would be a big pill to swallow, but all of those youngsters who perished and their teachers, they lived a full life just as everybody else who's passed away in the world. God controls those things. And at the same time, the one who brought about this horrible tragedy bears responsibility. It's a mystery we can't ever fathom, that men are responsible to God, women are responsible to God for all that they do. And yet, in the end, it will be found that God's will was always done. That's what we hold on to. In times of grief, in times of devastation, when we can't comprehend all that's happened, we know that our God still governs all things. And he's seated on his right, on the throne of judgment. Sovereignty, just as he was when his son died on the cross. All things are of God. We pray for those whose lives have been touched and actually affected a whole nation and affected us and you. And I tell you, the only place you're going to find any consolation is in our Lord, who does all things well and who is working all things out for his glory and the good of his people. And we'll never comprehend that. We can't comprehend the ways of God. Who knoweth the ways of God? It's what we read, Romans chapter 11. It's not for us to know his ways or comprehend what God is doing. It's for us to believe and find some rest in that. So we do. I begin reading here with Genesis 43:26. Of course, Joseph's brothers have been, Genesis 43:26, his brothers have been welcomed into Joseph's house by Joseph's steward. And they were fearful when they went in, realizing whose house it was. Joseph wasn't among them, but he was very much aware of all that was going on. So I pick up our reading now in chapter 43, verse 26. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, that is, his brethren, brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's brother, or his younger brother, excuse me, of whom he spake unto me, ye spake unto me, and he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn for his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out, and he refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves. And this was because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. That is, he made sure they all had plenty to eat. But Benjamin's mess, his food, was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, that is, that silver goblet or cup, and whereby he divineth? The Egyptians thought that you could, with them, that you could look into a silver cup and then be somewhat of a soothsayer, kind of like a fortune teller. And this steward, he just assumed, wrongfully so, because Joseph, what he spoke and the things that he knew was by divine revelation. But he just assumed this was the cup that Joseph used for divine, for divination. So he says, ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them and spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? And of course, what they're saying was, we brought all the money back that we found in our sacks after our first trip when we went back to our father, and we brought it all back to you. Why in the world would you think we'd steal from you this time? Verse 9, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. That was a rash statement, one that they would come to regret saying. And he said, that is the steward, he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant. He's speaking as though he were Joseph. And the rest of you, you will be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched, this steward did, he searched and began at the eldest. He began with Reuben, worked his way all the way down to the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And then they rent their clothes and laid it every man upon his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? Don't you think that I know what you're doing?" And Judah said, and Judah speaks as the spokesman of all of the brothers. Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But in other words, all of you are not going to be my servants. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for the rest of you, get you up in peace. Go to your father. And we'll stop reading there with verse 17. And we'll get into this chapter as soon as we seek God's face in prayer. It is such a joy and privilege to speak to our Father with full assurance that through the merits of our Lord Jesus, our mediator, that God receives us and he receives our worship and he receives us our prayers. And he makes them presentable to God. He, as it were, washes them in his sin-atoning blood, puts the fragrance of his own righteousness upon them, and presents us and all that we seek to do for God, presents us to the Father. And as the Father is indeed well pleased with his Son, so he is well pleased with all of those who are in his Son. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful honor we have to address you as our Father. After all, you have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And you have, Lord, been pleased to make us to live unto thee, to make us spiritually very much alive. And we come to you tonight, Father, as your blood-bought and adopted children. And we say, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in your family. The honor of having for our elder brother, that one who is the very Son of God, the one who saved us, the one who sanctified us, the one who justified us, the one who will glorify us, the one who redeemed us, and who will someday redeem our bodies from the grave. We thank you, Father, for the sweetness of the gospel. You've given us a taste for the good news of Christ and Him crucified. The one who died and was buried and rose again, because by His death He justified us. And this is the message we want to hear. This is the message that feeds us. This is indeed the children's bread. And we never weary of coming to the table, Lord, to feast on our Savior who is the bread of life, and to drink again of the wonderful, exhilarating wine of the gospel of grace. We do ask, Father, for those who, of our congregation especially, who are suffering in a bad way. We certainly remember Greg, that you would, Lord, ease his pain, and that you would work things out, that he would be able to go to some hospital, and that a neurosurgeon would be able to correct this difficulty that he has. Lord, you're the great physician. Nothing is impossible with you. So we present his case to you, knowing that you do what's best for your children. Lord, may he have sweet thoughts of Christ, even as he languishes upon his bed of affliction. For the other folks of our congregation, for Sister Peggy, we ask for your encouragement for her, and yet others. Lord, we pray for them as well. And as we indicated, Lord, for the families whose children were snatched away from them, taken out into eternity, for the teachers and all of the families and friends that are affected. Lord, we know that the only real consolation has to come from the word of the gospel. And I pray that it's your will that somebody in that area tell the truth about Christ Jesus and read the Word of God, that people may find some degree of comfort in the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we're full of evil. That was certainly evident in the very first killing in the Bible, when Cain killed Abel. There was no environment to ruin him. There was no bad crowd for him to hang around and be corrupted by. The corruption was in his own heart. Lord, all of these problems ultimately, they come forth out of the heart of man. A heart that's evil and wicked and depraved in all things. In fact, Lord, you said that every imagination of the heart is only evil continually. Oh, God, restrain evil. Work in your children to love our Lord more, to be thankful and grateful that you reign in all situations. Lord, these things baffle us. They so often, even your people, we ask, why, Lord, why? Questions are asked that we can't answer, and maybe even questions that we shouldn't be asking. But we know that our God is sovereign. You are the authority. You have dominion over all things. And though we, in our pitiful little understanding, though we can't even commence to begin to get started understanding, Oh, how the complexity of your ways. Lord, it gives us comfort to know our God reigneth. Let us always find consolation there, and certainly lay blame where blame is indeed required due to the evil of men. And yet at the same time worship the God of glory, the God of all grace, who is himself the first cause of all things. And now as we meet together tonight, as we look into the Word of God, we ask for leadership and guidance. We ask for the instruction of the Spirit of God. Feed us, Lord, with manna from heaven. And we give you thanks in advance for that which you will do for us tonight from your word. For Jesus' sake, I ask these things. Amen. Our subject tonight is Joseph tests his brethren. Joseph tests his brethren. Let me ask you, don't answer me, but answer in your own heart. Do you really believe on the Son of God? Are you one whose only hope of salvation, only hope of glory, only hope of acceptance with God is founded only upon the Son of God and his work of redemption, his work of reconciliation? I don't have any confidence in myself. I don't have any confidence in my works. Don't have any confidence in my efforts. I don't have any confidence in my labors. I don't have any confidence in my faith. I don't have any confidence in my repentance. I don't have any confidence in my confidence. My hope and my confidence is in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. I was rereading today in 2 Samuel chapter 23, David speaking his last words. He found his comfort on his dying bed in that covenant of grace, what God has done. I find no comfort in anything I do, have done, or yet will do. My comfort's in the one who governs over all, the one who established a covenant of grace before the world began, and all of my salvation's tied into that covenant. That's all I want. That's all my great delight. And I ask you, do you believe? Are you a believer? Is the Lord your confidence? And weak though your confidence is, and weak though your faith may be, because none of us would profess to have great faith, but we do have faith in a great Savior, and one who is altogether almighty. Well, if you say from the bottom of your heart, and I don't want anybody to answer me, of course, on these things, but if you say, I tell you, Christ is my only hope. He's my only Savior. I believe him. Well, then understand this. Your faith is going to be tested. It will be tested. In fact, both true faith and counterfeit faith, they'll both be tested. Abraham, when he was getting on up in years, and you know he could foresee Isaac, the promised seed, getting married and having children, and he thought all the tough times were in back of him, and Oh boy. Right when he thought he had the world by the tail on a downhill pull, here comes the biggest trial. Take Isaac, that son you love, your only real son by Sarah. Take him up on a mountain and don't merely kill him. Offer him as a burnt offering, God said to me. What a trial. What a trial. The Lord tests his people. If you say you believe him, if you say you rest in him, I assure you the Lord is going to put that faith to the test. And if we're honest, lots of times we fail the test. We don't do too good. Because it really isn't one of those tests that you can study for. Because usually they happen real quick. And you don't even have time to brace yourself for them. The scripture talks about the trial of your faith. Peter talks about the fiery trials that are sure to come our way. It is the way of our Lord to test, to try his people, and he will test you. I promise you, he will test you. And usually, those tests, they come quickly and before you can prepare for them. In the message tonight, here in chapter 44 of Genesis, just two things I want to talk to you about. Number one, Joseph's brothers are tested, they're tried. And secondly, Judah intercedes for Benjamin. But first of all, Joseph's brothers are tried. Lots of times these trials come after great, what we call triumphs. Joseph's brothers have eaten a wonderful meal. This was just a great supper, or dinner, lunchtime it was. It was so enjoyable. They were very fearful when they realized they were going into the house of Zaphnath-Paaneah, the man who's in charge of the granaries of Egypt. They were very much fearful. But then the governor, Pharaoh's right-hand man, he comes in and he kind of puts them at ease. He said, let's eat. And Joseph sits down at his table, and then his brothers, who of course do not know his identity, they don't recognize him, they sit down at another table, and then the Egyptians sit at yet another table. And here's this massive amount of food. And they're all having a wonderful time. And I'm sure all the brothers, they're glad to see you. Simeon again, he's rejoined them now. They probably were saying, well, it's great to be together, isn't it? Wish Dad could be here. This is so enjoyable. And then the head of the house, Joseph, he says, now, I told my steward to pack each of you a big bag of corn. And I'm going to take care of you. You're going to have plenty to eat to go home. Tell your dad I said hi. So they all went to bed, and Joseph told his steward. He said, pack him a bag, a to-go box, and put all their money that they brought, each one put their money in the bag. You start with the eldest, and when you get to the youngest, you take my silver goblet, you put it in his bag. You tie the bags up, have them ready to load up in the morning when they get up. They're going to get up early, going to get an early start tomorrow for that trip. Steward said, yes, sir. So the next morning, the boys get up, the men get up, and they're ready to go. And Joseph says, y'all have a good trip. Tell your dad I said hello. And they start off as, they're just saying, isn't life wonderful? it's really been so enjoyable. I don't know why we're worried at all, y'all. He's a pretty nice guy. Got all this food. Then Joseph tells the steward, go after him now. And undoubtedly, he had some soldiers that went with him because this is one man against 11. So most likely he had some soldiers that went with him. So here he goes out and he stops them and he says, what'd you rob my master for? And of course Judas says, what are you talking about? You took his money. No, we brought the money. We brought the money to you. We're not going to take any money from you. And then he says, unload your mules. Every bag is open, beginning with Reuben. And there's the money in every bag. And then they get down to the last one, to Benjamin. And of course, to begin with, they said, hey, now listen, if one of us took it, you can go ahead and put us to death. That's how absolutely positive they were that they didn't take it. They didn't know what Joseph had done. And then they found, this steward found the silver goblet in Benjamin's bag. And the guys are just, they tore all to pieces. You see, Joseph, he's testing them. These are the very same men who turned against him 22 years before this. Some of them were ready to kill him. All of them were then ready to sell him as a servant. He is testing them to see, will they band together or will they hang Benjamin out to dry? Are they going to desert Benjamin just like they deserted me? This is a big old test. That's what this is. Would they forsake Benjamin? And then they go home in peace and leave him to be a servant? We know that they stayed. And we know that their love of Benjamin was witnessed by Joseph. Their love was proven. There's so much here spiritually, and I'll just touch on a few things here. Joseph told the steward, fill every man's bag with food, as much as they can carry. Ministers of the gospel, and of course, preachers are called stewards. We're stewards of the grace of God. Ministers of the gospel are commanded to provide spiritual food for the Lord's people. We're to provide spiritual bread and drink for the hungry and the thirsty. After all, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Lord sends His servant not to entertain, not to build up a membership, and certainly not to run roughshod over people. The Lord sends His servant to feed His people. the Lord said to Simon, he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. You can read in Acts chapter 20 when the Apostle Paul met with the Ephesian elders. He said, feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. With his own blood. With his own sacrifice. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God, which is among you. It's an interesting passage. We don't have time to look at it now. It's in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6. The woman went into the wilderness, the woman being the church, the redeemed of the Lord. She's in the world. She had a place prepared for her by the Lord that they should feed her. The Lord's going to feed his sheep. He feeds his people the word of God. And don't think that when we get to heaven at last that our feasting will be over. In many ways, our feasting will have really begun when we get to glory. Because it says in Revelation 7 and verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne of God shall feed them. You think he's talking about physical food there? He's talking about spiritual food. Oh, what a banquet of grace and mercy we shall partake of when we get to glory, and our host will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He will serve us. He will feed us. He will teach us. And we will hang on every single word that comes out of his mouth. Feasting on the riches of his grace. And then notice this, another spiritual truth here. The Lord sees to it that all of his Benjamins receive the silver cup. You see, the silver cup is the cup of redemption. Silver is that which pictures redemption. You remember the hooks of the tabernacle made of silver, all those clasps. They're made of silver. And the sockets that the boards were put in, the 40 silver sockets, that was the foundation of the very tabernacle. Redemption is the foundation of God's salvation. We're redeemed by the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God told Moses to count the children of Israel, let there be a census. And then he says each one of them's got to bring half a shekel of silver, none more, none less. That's the price of redemption. And the Lord put, he's the one who put us in a position to be the recipients of the silver cup of his salvation. And you see, he gives us desire to drink out of that cup. So that David said, I will drink of the cup of God's salvation. I'll drink of redeeming grace. Do you ever get weary of putting the silver cup of God's redemption, of the bloodied sacrifice and resurrection of our Lord? Do you ever get weary of putting that silver goblet to your lips and then taking in that wonderful wine of the gospel? That silver elixir. I never get weary of that. And you know, really, that silver cup of redemption, the Lord gave it to us before we ever knew we had it. Benjamin had no idea. There's a silver cup in my bag up in the saddlebags. But it's already there. For you see, our Lord Jesus, he was the Lamb who was killed before the foundation of the world. Redemption, justification, these are eternal truths. We were redeemed before we knew anything about redemption, before we knew anything about the Redeemer, before we ever lived. And then we came to this world and God sent the truth to us. And then like David, we said, I will take the cup of God's salvation. Another thing I see here, Joseph sees to it that his brothers come back to him. See, it was this trial that forced them to return. And that's how the Lord uses these trials for our good. You know what they do? They force us to go back to our great Joseph. And isn't it a pity? And this shows our depravity. Were it not often for these troubles and trials and afflictions, we'd kind of go on our journey a little further. But the Lord has his way of stopping us and having us come back, having us return. Oh God, keep us at the feet of the Son of God. And I'll tell you this, whatever it takes to keep us coming to the Savior is a marvelous mercy. It really is. You know yourself from personal experience. We all do. It's when those afflictions come, times of trial, that's when we fall on our faces before our God. Oh Lord, I need you. And really, whatever it was that he sent is good for you. David said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Really? Yes. Because I learned your statutes. I learned the truthfulness of your promise. You'll never leave me and you'll never forsake me. You see, this is all about bringing these men back to Joseph. It's a test. They've got to come back to him. And you could even make an application of it. It's like the prodigal son. He's out there eating with the pigs. He said, what a fool I am. I'm going home. I'm going to the Father. And Judah and the brothers, they return, and when questioned, they do say that we're not guilty as far as the theft charge is concerned, but they do have a guilty conscience. And you saw that as I read it, I'm sure, verse 16. Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Oh, God knew all about it. This is their consciences. And their consciences are awakened and stirred and troubled. You see, the one that they had done wrong was standing right in front of them. And the one we've done wrong against is the Lord our God. That's why David said in Psalm 51, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Joseph is finding out about his brothers now. Because here's what came to pass. That saying, be sure your sins will find you out. They found them. Now their consciences are pricked. Oh, they weren't guilty of the one charge, theft. They're guilty of a more serious charge. But here, and I want to get to this real quick. Here's the second thing. Judah intercedes for Benjamin. And really, that's just one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in all of the Word of God. It really is. I want you to listen to the how much passion is in the voice of Judah. He's just talking to Joseph. And Judah speaks as the surety for Benjamin and as the intercessor for Benjamin. And you see, as Joseph is a picture of our Lord Jesus, who is the Savior of His people and who is the governor of all things. Judah is the surety of Benjamin, and he's the intercessor for Benjamin. He's surety and intercessor. Now look at verse 18. I'll just make a few comments. And Judah came near unto Joseph and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ear. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. I recognize who you are. I recognize your greatness. And Judah again, while Joseph is the governor and the judge, Judah is the surety and the intercessor. He was the one who promised his dad, Dad, I'll take care of Benjamin. If not, I will bear the blame forever. If something happens to him, hold me accountable, I'll bear the blame forever. And that's our Lord Jesus in the covenant of grace. He's the surety of the better covenant. And he's the one who makes intercession for us. So here's Judah, surety and intercessor, picture of our Savior. He says, verse 19, he continues, my Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. His brother is dead, and he is alone left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest to thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And of course, Judah's now, he's repeating what has happened, verse 22. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father should die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons. Rachel had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. That's all. And he refers to Rachel as being his dad's wife. And that's an absolutely accurate statement. He was tricked into marrying Leah, and then he had two concubines. But the love of his life was Rachel. And the one went out from me, verse 28, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, if you keep Benjamin, if you make him a servant, seeing that his life is bound up, my dad's life is bound up in the lad's life. It shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad Benjamin is not with us, he'll die, it'll kill him. This is such a passionate speech. In fact, a couple of writers said it's the greatest piece of oratory ever spoken. It's really magnificent. It's a magnificent piece of literature. It's a magnificent piece of Holy Scripture. And it's a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus, who is the surety for all of his Benjamins, and who is our intercessor as well. He says, if he's not with us, Father will die. Thy servants shall bring him down, bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. Verse 32, for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, I beg you, let thy servant abide instead of the lad. You've always got to appreciate in the Word of God whenever you see those words, in the stead of. Instead of. That's substitution. And here's what Judas said. Keep me. Take me. I'll be your servant. Let him go. This is what Christ said to the justice of God. Take me. Take me. It's like what he said to the soldiers there when they came out to arrest him in the garden. He said, if you seek me, let these go their way. You can't have me. You can't have the Savior and those he saved. You can't have both. You seek me, these have got to go free. And this is what Judah is pleading. Judah says, let Benjamin go. Take me. That's what the Savior said. That's the sweetest story it ever was. It's the story of substitution. Now therefore, again, verse 33, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. And that's what Christ was to the Father, a bondman to the Father. Let the lad go up with his brethren. Let him go free. That's what Christ said about us. Let him go free. And you know, not only the mercy of God, not only the grace of God demands the freedom, the liberation of all of God's people, but justice does as well. The very law of God that we had offended, the law has been satisfied and honored and upheld in all of its integrity, its penalty fully paid by our Savior. And now the law says they must go free. Judah says, let the lad go up with his brethren, for how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Our Lord Jesus is the surety of the everlasting covenant, and he's the intercessor of us. He prays for us. He prayed for us from the cross of Calvary. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Before that, John 17, he prayed. I pray for those that thou hast given me. I don't pray for the world. I pray for those you gave me. He prayed for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed for us from the cross of Calvary. And he has gone back to heaven, and he is our intercessor in glory. Not that he's begging God for anything. So many people, they picture God as being angry and stern, and that Jesus the Savior is begging God to show grace. That's not the way it is at all. God is a just God and a Savior through the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, well, how does he intercede for us in heaven? Well, he takes our prayers, makes them presentable to the Father. That's one work of intercession of his. And I like, there's a song in our song book, it's kind of hard to sing, but one of the verses goes like this: 5 bleeding wounds he bears in heaven, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They ever, ever plead for me. Just his very presence at the right hand of the Father is his work of intercession. And he has been exalted. You read when you get home again, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, the last statement. He made intercession. Be thankful for this. He made intercession for the transgressors. He's our surety. He's our intercessor, portrayed through Judah.